Anyway, let me read through this. It's 21 verses. We're going to cover verses 3 through 8 today. Okay, so starting with verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's ask for the Lord's help today. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Romans 12. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus by learning your truth, understanding your truth, and obeying your truth. And I pray, Lord, today that that would be another step in the direction of just sanctifying us, helping us to grow up to be mature believers, mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, you know my inadequacies, my faults. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to speak clearly and understandably this morning. We thank you for just the privilege of the freedom of assembling together and being in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Someone's already said, hey, this is only a 3-point outline. Piece of cake. All right. I'll let you keep thinking that. All right. We want to look at verses 3 through 8. We've looked at verse 1 and 2, each as a separate sermon. Verse 1, Paul begs the believers in Rome to give their bodies as a living sacrifice. The picture is very much an Old Testament picture, just like in the Old Testament they would offer oxen or lambs or even doves if you were very poor. But they would sacrifice them, they would slay them, they would kill them on the altar. Well, here it is different because Paul is telling us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And it's talking about our physical bodies. Isn't that part of the problem in our Christian walk? Our physical bodies, the Bible says, are what have not been saved yet. Have you noticed? Have you fought the flesh? Do you feel that urge of the flesh to walk away from God or even run away from God, that's part of the problem. And he says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, something that you are saying, I am dead to myself. That's a theme that you see throughout Scripture. And he says, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. And notice there's three characteristics. Something that's holy. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that means that there's things that are not holy. We've talked about that in detail in the sermon. Holy, acceptable to God. Understand that there are things that are acceptable to God, and therefore there are things that are unacceptable to God. Okay, and we'll get into that just a little more in our review. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable, we get the word logical from. It's an accounting term. My brother's an accountant. When he was in second grade, people would ask Kurt, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, certified public accountant. That is so dumb for a second grader to say. But Kurt's a certified public accountant today. But this is logical. We get the word logic from it. It makes mathematical sense. God saved you. He owned you. He delivered you. Therefore, it is logical for you to give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And the next word, it's your logical service. And it's interesting, the word service is translated in some translations worship. The reason being, it's not the normal term for service. Like we get the word deacon from. It's a word that it's the Greek word latreia. It's spiritual service. It relates to the Old Testament priesthood where they go in and do their service in the temple. It's your logical spiritual worship for what God has done for you and all of His mercies and all of His goodness for you to say, God, every part of this body is yours, and it will be holy, and whatever I do will be filtered through what is acceptable to you. That is reasonable service for us. Now you get to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. This is the first command here. Do not be conformed to this world. The Bible clearly commands us as believers that we are not to be or not to become like those around us. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The implication here is, if you do not say no to conformity to the world, it's in the passive sense, you will conform to the world. You will be carried along by the current of influence in this world, and you will become like those around you. The Bible says instead, we are to be salt, we are to be light. We are in a dark world, the Bible says in Philippians. We are to be light in a dark place. And when we become like the world, we are darkness in a dark place. And we have no influence and no effect. You are here. God has placed you on this earth to make a difference. And you cannot make a difference if you are not, help me out, different. We are commanded to be different. If you look around and your friends and you are no different, you have a problem with God. Or maybe we could say it differently. God has a problem with you. Now, how do we change that? Because it boils down to how we think. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. He gives another command, but be transformed. Doesn't really make a whole lot of difference here, but it's the word we get metamorphosis from, where a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Okay? We're to be completely changed. And where does that come from? It doesn't come by outward conformity to anything. That's called Phariseeism in the religious world. Remember, the Pharisees were like whited sepulchers. They looked clean on the inside or outside, but they were dead on the inside. That's not what God's asking. He wants to change you from the inside out. And how does that happen? It's by the renewing of your mind. The only way your mind is renewed is by the Word of God. And those that know me, and even love me, understand that my soapbox, if I have any soapbox at all, is that you need to be in the Word of God every day. Because that is the only way you will prevent yourself from being conformed to this world, and the only way you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are we talking about some Pharisaical checklist of reading the Bible? So I see so much writing about that on the web and stuff. Well, we don't want to be legalistic about reading the Bible. I say, please, be legalistic. If you have to be, read your Bible and let God change you in the process. But be in the Bible so that the Word can transform you. Sometimes it's fun to read the Bible. Sometimes, if you're in like Leviticus, it's not so fun. But read the Bible. In all my study and all my time, I've shared this before, there's nothing that has had more impact. And I've had lots of good pastors, and I've had some good training at the Bible College in Ankeny. But there's nothing that's had more impact in my spiritual walk than reading the Bible daily and reading through the Bible regularly. Because you see God in a big picture, and you see stuff that pastors don't have time to cover in their sermons. You see God as He is throughout. A lot of people say, well, God doesn't talk about that. Well, how do you know if you've never read through the Bible? And if you're like me, you forget what you read. So you have to keep reading it. But the Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what does that result in? And again, if you don't do that, you will just be conformed to this world. What does that do to you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, which means there's something, things that are not good, and acceptable. That's the same term that you see in verse 1, that we're to present our bodies acceptable. How do you know it's acceptable? The Word of God. Good and acceptable and perfect, or if you will, mature. You will not become a mature believer by just going to church on Sundays, period. No matter how outstanding your pastors, your Sunday school teachers, or whatever curriculum that you're involved with, it cannot happen apart from walking with God daily in His Word. Because you need more than just what you get on Sunday. And He gave you 66 books. And again, I don't care who your pastor is or whatever, God intended for all of this to help you to grow, not just what you hear on Sunday. All right? And it says the perfect will of God. The idea that there's a will of God. You know that God has a will for you? And I'm not talking about what socks you wear on Sunday or what school you go to. There's all kinds of things we looked at last week in the... that God says, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. This is the will of God for you, that you flee fornication. There's several things in the Bible that God clearly states as the will of God. You don't even have to pray about, God, what's your will? He tells you what His will is, okay? Anyway, that's review. Let's start with verse 3 now. And there's 3 points here, and we're looking at verses 3 through 8 in Romans. And I put the passages down under each point. Number 1, it's not the longest point here, but be thinking rightly about yourself. Yourself. The idea here is it extends from what Paul was already talking about. Because he says, for I say, for, because... in relation to what I just said, for I say, you sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You renew your mind and not be conformed to this world. For I say to you, okay, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. One of the main sins, if you will, or stumbling points of each of us. And as a church on the earth, the body of Christ on earth, is an inflated view of the person that you see in the mirror every day. Okay? Paul says that you're to be a sacrifice, you're to be transforming your mind, renewing your mind. Okay? the first thing he kicks into is your view of yourself. How do you view yourself? He doesn't try to evaluate, to psychoanalyze, to examine your circumstances, your lineage, what your parents did to you when you were a child. He basically jumps right in and says, this is the way you need to be thinking, okay? He says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now listen, this is one of the things that's not as apparent in English, and I don't know that you can get it in English. Let me write a few things out here, and this is why I like the whiteboard. I'll write it in Greek and then in English, okay? Some of you got enough Greek to... It's huperphronein. Okay, hooper. We get Uber. You hear Uber a lot. Okay, it's the same word. Hyper. Over, above. If your kids are hyperactive, like whose aren't? Come on. But they're really super active. Okay, super is a word you could use. You can call Superman Hooperman. Okay, that's what that is. I just want to show you this. There's also another word, and you can see it. That's why I rarely put the Greek in there, but that's why I put the Greek in there. It's sophronein. It's the same thing here, but it's S-O-O. That's omega. We get the word sophomore from it. Sophos, Sophia, wise. Okay? So this is hyper-thinking, wise-thinking. Okay? And then the other word that's used over and over, at least a couple of times, is... sorry, I lost some place here. It's just this part only. And you say, this makes no sense to me. I'm not done yet. Okay? Okay, so here's thinking... wise thinking and it's super thinking, but it's super thinking not in the sense of Superman being strong. It's super thinking as in you're thinking way bigger about yourself than you should. Overthinking. Yeah, most of us haven't been accused of that. What were you thinking? You weren't thinking. You know, it's like, yeah, but it's how about inflated thinking? Okay? And it's the same word. So you see, it's a play on words here. Okay? So go back to that passage there in your notes. It says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to hyperthink, not to inflate think. It doesn't even say about himself in the text. You see that there? It's supplied. But it's don't be thinking about yourself highly, okay? Upper thinking, inflated thinking. But it says, then he ought to think. It's interesting, because the passage gives something a little different meaning than what it seems to imply. But that he ought to think. This word ought is the word that's pronounced dei, D-E-I. It's used in John 3... my brain just erased. That's good. That helps. It's used in 1 Timothy 3 as well. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A man then must be. In John 3, a man must be born again. That's the same word this day. It is absolutely necessary. Okay? Don't think of yourself any more highly than is absolutely necessary. You know what it's saying here? Some things you're good at. And it's you're not to forget what God made you to be. The idea is that you need to allocate that to reality. There needs to be a reality check to say, you know what, Kevin, you might think this, but you need to stick with what you know this about yourself. Okay? There needs to be a reality about how you think about yourself, and it should not be any higher than it absolutely needs to be when you rate yourself on a report card about yourself. Let's see, Kevin, A, grade in everything. Nah, scratch that, A+ and everything. Not reality, is it? It's not reality. We need to think about what God has done about ourselves. So, point here, no super thinking. I always grab the wrong marker here. No super thinking. Okay? In your notes, we need to have a realistic view of yourself. We'll get further into that just shortly here. What we need to instead, there's a contrast here, but to think soberly, and the words think soberly are one word. That's this sophronin, wise thinking, okay? And it's used as sober-minded in Titus 2. It's used as the Gadarene demoniac after Jesus cast out the demons. He was found sitting fully clothed and, here's the word, in his right mind, okay? We're to be thinking wisely. We're to be thinking soberly. And again, realistically, we need to get out of the world of fictitious evaluation of ourselves and get into what is real. Okay? And that's what God is talking about here. So we need to aim for wise thinking. Or if you will, sober thinking, reality thinking. And then we'll get into this in an explanation a little more, but our abilities come from God. We need to say, you know what? Whatever I do well, in reality, still comes from God. I have what I have as far as abilities because God has given those abilities to me. I am a creation, not a self-creation. Now, you can maybe take what God has given you and make you a little better. Now look at this body closely, if you can stomach it. God did not make me athletic. I know that's a revelation to some of you, but for most of you, that was an unnecessary statement, right? But understand, you can only work with what you can work with. You can only do with what God gives you. But what if I was 6'4"? I weighed 280 pounds and all I had was muscle. That is still a gift of God. And I can't say, well, look what I am and look what I have made myself to be. We can go in another direction. I am the product of 5 years of intensive piano lessons. I cannot play the piano. Okay, I can play with the piano. But I cannot play the piano. Now, there's some people here, I'm not going to point them out, but they just sit down and play the piano. With nothing on the top. I had the stuff on the top and the music, and I still couldn't play the piano. Okay, 5 years. That's a gift. That is an ability that God gives to some of us. For me, the whole 10 fingers and 2 feet kind of thing, that was way too overwhelming for me. Okay? So I went to one note, 3 fingers. Actually, 3 fingers. One note, 3 fingers. There's only so many combinations with the trumpet. Life was good. Life was good. That's all I could do. And again, some people would still accuse me of only playing with the trumpet, okay? But that's the way God made me. I can do with what I can do. God gifts us in different ways. Some of us are really good in math. Some of us like math. That's two different people, by the way. You might be good and like math, or good and not like math. Take that. Use it. Some of us, math is a dirty word. I have some kids like that. I can do anything but math. It's not any fun, you know, kind of thing. But God has made us differently. That is what God has wired you as. Point the finger in the right direction. If that's what God has gifted you, if that is the way God has made you to be, give God the credit and don't look at yourself as saying, "My, how wonderful I am." I wanted to say "I is," but then I would roll some eyes here. How wonderful I am. Well, say how wonderful God has gifted me. Now what are you going to do with it? So aim for wise thinking, knowing that my abilities come from God. So be thinking rightly about yourself. Paul says, give your body a living sacrifice. Renew your mind by not being conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay? Here's the first part of thinking rightly. Think rightly about yourself. Number two, be thinking rightly about your church body. The group of believers you assemble together with. All right, starting with verse 4 and verse 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay? Paul says at least four comments worth noting. Looking for my top secret eraser here, too. But number one, or the point underneath that, there are many members in one body. There are many members in one body, okay? And for the kids, I forgot it from here to here. All right. Many in one is what you're filling in here, okay? That's why I like to write on the board, too. The kids are able to take more notes. There are many members in one body, just like your physical body. All kinds of parts, okay? There's many members, and the correlation is very good. God uses it even in Romans chapter 6. He says, don't turn your body parts, if your members, don't use them as instruments of unrighteousness, but use them as instruments of righteousness to God. That's Romans 6. So he's talking about your physical body. Use all your body parts for God. And that's where Romans 12 picks up with. Therefore, use your body as a living sacrifice. Okay? But he also uses it in a spiritual sense to say, guess what? We're all part of one body. So we need to stop thinking like we're independent of everybody else. There is nothing more unchristian, biblically, doctrinally, than to say, no one needs me, and I need no one. Okay? The Bible says, no, we're a body, and that brings with it the opportunity and the obligation to serve one another. We're interconnected, not independent. Once we're saved, we're part of the body of Christ, and there's obligation there. Okay, there are many members in one body. Members have different functions. Members have different functions. That's a T, kids. There we go. We have different functions. Aren't you glad we aren't all the same? Just like your body, I'm so glad that I have a hand and a mouth. Watch this. And a tongue. This coffee is delicious, by the way. I am so glad that I have different parts and they all work together. They have different functions. Anyone here want to see me try and lift this with my tongue? This cup with my tongue? Me neither. Because I knew at least one of my cohorts would raise their hand. I will not do this. So. Okay? But it's like, why? Why lift it with your tongue? And then what? Pour it on your hand? Oh, that will be good. Your hand like, that's good coffee. That's delicious. It wouldn't. It's like, no, the hand is made for something different. It's made to help get the coffee to your mouth so your tongue can enjoy it. And it can go down my esophagus, you know. Okay? The different parts. But there's different functions. So, when we think, whoa, aren't I wonderful in this area? It's like, yeah, because God made you wonderful in that area as a function of the body. You're not just part standing alone doing your own thing because you're wonderful. You're wonderful in that area because somebody else is wonderful in another area, so you can all work together. Okay, the different functions exist for a purpose. The next point there, we are one body in Christ. The word one occurs over and over in this passage. I think three times. We're not highlighting that right now, but we're one body in Christ. What connects us? It is not personal choice. Our involvement with the local body, if you will, the body of Christ, is not a personal choice. It is an interconnection that God places us in, if you will. 13, by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. That is something that happens when you're saved. So that interconnection happens because you're saved. Not because you chose it. Not because you willed it. Not because it's in your plans for the day. It's because you are connected together in Christ. We are one, not by vote, not by desire, but because we're connected in Jesus Christ. It's a permanent, eternal connection. The last one sounds a little redundant. The way I explain it, we are connected is the word. We are connected. Very hard verse to translate. I really wrestle with that. But we are connected as one concerning being part of one another. Okay? So it brings out the word one again. And then it uses the term one another. But we are connected. Now listen, what Paul is saying here is we're members of one another, and that's what the New King James says. But it doesn't say it strong enough. It says you're interconnected to one another. You cannot pull apart from one another. Any more than your hand or your feet or your eyes or your nose or whatever you want to say is part of your body. It's not disconnectable. I think I just made that up. We're connected, and with that connection is that... I'm going to write the word, the obligation, the privilege, the purpose of that connection is to minister to one another. And it's essential, not optional. Can I write that down too? It's essential, not optional. The way the picture is painted, the way the words are said, you're as one members of one another. And it's like there's this ominous, wow, we're like married to each other. We're like molded together. Wow, we're not just people that come and attend a group. We're one as a group. And whatever I do impacts the one. Okay? That's all kind of built in here. I'm not going to flesh that out beyond what I've done, but understand that it is... The whole local congregation perspective is different than many Christians have, because they can come and go as they like and they see no connection to whom they're assembling with other than they happen to be there when I'm there. And God says that's absolutely wrong. You are part of them and they are part of you. And guess what? I have something for you to do. And that's point number three here. Serve actively. Serve. Actively. As different parts of the body. Maybe aggressively is a different term. Maybe responsibly is a different term. Maybe responsively is a better term. Let me read the passage here. It's the last three verses of what we're considering today. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This is supply now. That's why it's in brackets. The translators put it in there to hopefully help us understand it better. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In proportion to our faith or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So God doesn't say, hey, think rightly about yourself as an end. He doesn't say, hey, think rightly about your church body as an end. He's saying now, because you're interconnected, interdependent, do this. He's still building on the same concept. Having then, you're a living sacrifice, you're renewing your mind, you're thinking rightly about yourself, you're thinking rightly about those around you. Because you are the way God made you, gifted you. We're going to talk about that in a second. You do what God placed you here to do. You do what God placed you here to do. Notice here on the backside, each function is important. We've already talked about that. Each function is important. He talks about we have different functions. Each function is here on purpose. Each function is given to be used to minister to others in the body. And this is what I want you to grab onto here. Why has God made you the way you are? So that you can minister to other people with what He has gifted you to be good at. On purpose. He gave you that to be good at something on purpose for the body, for others. It isn't for yourself. He didn't make you good at things for yourself. He made you good at things as part of a body so that you could impact the lives of others. There's no independence in Christianity. There's no self-serving lifestyle in Christianity. You are part of the body of Christ for the benefit of other people in that body. There's other things I'm kind of ignoring. There's differing gifts. It's used elsewhere. The variety. Well, I think we've already kind of hit on that we're different. Let's look at the seven that are given here. There's prophecy. Make sure I got the right. Sometimes I'll use my word. And ministry. In service, it should say ministry there if we're using the New King James. Teaching. exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. How many do you have there? Should have numbered them. Sorry. I'll have to take my shoes off. I'm holding my kid. You got seven. Is this the only list? The answer is no. All right. You can just say that because it sounds like it should be no. 1 Corinthians 12 also has a list. It lists all the revelational gifts. There's not a whole lot of overlap. There's a couple things that overlap. There's two other passages that relate to spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, which I'll comment on probably in a second. And then 1 Peter 4, which we'll look at. It's in your notes a little bit. So my professor at Faith, Dr. Kober, said 2:12s, 2:4s. Okay, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Easy to remember on a quiz. Okay, well, it's easy to remember even if you don't have a quiz. Okay? Anyway, prophecy. What is prophecy? And I'm just going to go down the list. This one is probably one that people will disagree with me on. I'm okay with that. But I'll give you my reasons. I saw this on Facebook the other day. I can't force you to be right. I thought that was pretty good. I'm just obviously an arrogant statement. I could be wrong. Prophecy. It's, as I would define it, it's getting direct revelation from God. As other people would define it, it's speaking for God. Some other people, okay? But prophets in the Old Testament got direct information from God, and they spoke, thus says the Lord, okay? It's not just speaking about God, as I would understand it. So it's supernatural receiving of information and then sharing that information, okay? This is listed in 1 Corinthians 12 as well as the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and all of that. I think all of those are prophetical in the sense that you got knowledge without having to study, you got wisdom without having to learn it, all of those kind of things, okay? They're revelational in the fact that God is revealing something to you. So prophecy kind of took the place of the Bible to some degree because the Bible was still being formed. It was still being written, okay? Some people would say pastors are prophets. Pastors don't prophet much at all. So sorry, that's an inside joke too. Blum, bang, ching. Okay, pastors prophesy, but in Ephesians 4, I said I'd mention that. It lists prophets. God gave some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So it differentiates pastors from prophets just there. That's one of my reasons. But also, as I understand prophecy, it's not just speaking. And some people think it's speaking something in the future. Biblically speaking, it doesn't require that at all. Thus says the Lord, you're being naughty. That's prophecy. Okay? It's God says to tell you this. Okay? So, as I understand it, it's speaking directly for God, something God has revealed. I threw one of these last week. That was immature. Yeah. There we go. Now we're cooking with grease. Something speaking directly for God, something God directly gave to you. Okay? So you're getting direct information from God. Is this direct information from God, the scriptures? It's once removed. Okay? Because God gave it to somebody, which was prophecy as I understand it, but now you're reading it, and whatever you read, you can misunderstand it. Maybe it's mistranslated. Maybe it's or whatever. But whatever I say, the prophecy, anything that was prophesied, you can take that to the bank. You can count on that. It's true. It's what it is. Listen, whatever I say, I'll do my best to understand it and explain it. But it's fallible. Prophecy is not fallible. It's direct from God. Okay? Thus says the Lord, this will happen. Thus says the Lord, you are doing this and you shouldn't be whatever. You see that all the time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. By the way, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. They were there in the early church. Remember that Agabus was a prophet, and he foretold that Paul was going to have a bad time going to Jerusalem. Bonds and something else await you there. Okay, that's information from God. Okay? That's what prophecy is. The next one, by the way, maybe I should just go here. I don't believe this is for today. Okay, because of how I define it, that makes sense too. I believe that the Word of God is complete. Okay? And therefore, prophecy was part of the foundation, just like apostles are no longer here today, apostles and prophets, because they're part of the foundation of the church. And also, much of what was given in 1 Corinthians 12 was given to establish the church with supernatural stuff. Okay? Tongues, interpretations of tongues, gifts of healings, and things like that. Okay? Do I have it in your notes here? I'm jumping down so you can understand, but 1 Corinthians 13:8 is in your notes. At the bottom of the list, about in the middle of that second half of the page there. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. That's in the middle voice on their own. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, hopefully here, anyone here think they don't have any knowledge? For example, we're talking about supernaturally given knowledge. Okay, we have knowledge, but we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's something we learn from the Word of God now, not something that's given to us directly. So those things were there to establish, as I understand it, to establish the church. There were tongues. I believe those were foreign languages, not understandable language. You know, it was speaking a tongue that you had never learned, but it was still a tongue, as Acts 2 talks about. We each hear the message in our own tongue, the Jews said in Jerusalem. Okay, they understood it in their own tongue. It was a spoken, understandable language. But all these things would eventually cease because the Word of God is complete now, and that is what we have. God has given us all that we need, okay, as far as revelation from Him in those 66 English books of the Bible. Let's go back to the next one here. Service. We have prophecy. I got that off to the side, I guess. We have service or ministry, I think is in the text. It's the word for, we get the word deacon from. Actually, probably deaconing. It's a noun form of the act, not the office. But the idea of serving. Doing things for others. And by and large, that's a lot of what we do, isn't it? Serving other people. But in ministry, we're supposed to focus on ministry. God says, hey, I gave you that ability. Do that ability. Actively serve. Okay? Actively minister. He said, all I can do is help. I don't stand up in front of people. In fact, I'm scared to stand up in front of people. And you've heard me play the piano, and I don't play the piano. And they even have sports stuff out here, and it's called basketball kind of things. And you can't play basketball. Just telling you. I'm talking about myself here because no one's ever accused me of playing basketball. I've thrown the ball up a few times, but different abilities. But we can serve. We can minister. We can help. Help me out here. This is the root word. Diakonos. Through. What's the other word, Lynn? Dust. Yeah, or I should have asked Jim today. You were going through the dust yesterday. Jim had a dust on. Through the dust. By the way, this term is used of Jesus. He's called a deacon in the non-official office sense. We're to deacon one another and all that. Deacons are official servers to accomplish specific things for the church. But we are to be serving one another. We're to be ministering one another. And some of us are really good at it. And we're supposed to just focus our attention on that. Don't say, well, that's all I can do is help. All you can do is help. God says, no. If that is what you've been gifted to do, do that. Actively do that. The next one is teaching. If I were to define teaching, I would say that there's at least two parts to what it's involved, and then a third element that is necessary. One is the ability to learn and understand. And you say, why? Like a lot of people, they'll stand up. I grew up this way, kind of. Stand up with an adult quarterly, they used to call them. Okay? And then regurgitate what's there. Kind of reading it. Okay? That might be communicating to some degree or another, but it is not the first part. The biblical idea of teaching, and probably in many ways, the modern term for teaching is that you first have what? Mastered the information. Okay? Now, I'm a communicator. I'm a teacher. I could say, okay, now let's look at accounting. And let me give you some basics on accounting. Now, I could probably study up on that and give you just a total low-level idea. But rather, you'd probably want someone like my brother who has mastered that information. He would be able to teach it because he has mastered it. So teaching involves the ability to learn and understand and master information, and then the ability to communicate that information clearly, understandably. It's not just regurgitating. I saw one video a long time ago. It was the guy who walked through the Bible. You see Bruce Wilkinson or whatever. But the idea, the Old Testament idea of teaching was not talking. The Old Testament idea came with it the idea that you learned to somebody. So if that person could not repeat back to you in some sense what you said, you have not taught because they have not learned. Teaching involves both parts. You understand it, you master it, and then you effectively communicate it. The third part that I add is diligence. You work hard at it. 2 Timothy 2:15, it's used as a theme for awanas or something. I don't want to use it for awanas because it's written directly to a pastor, not to the general populace, if you will. It's 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles written to a person, not a church specifically. But he says, the New King James says this, be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligence is time plus effort in working on understanding and mastering the text. It takes time. Paul was telling that to a 40-year-old dude that had been with him for 20 years, saying, don't be lazy and don't take shortcuts with regard to the word of God and your study in it. It takes a lot of time to get it, to understand it, to master it. So you have ministry, you have teaching. By the way, the Bible seems to indicate that we're not to be many teachers. Where's that found? It's commanded. It's a good command. I didn't write it. James 3:1. My brethren, be not many teachers. That seems to indicate that there will be not many official teaching capacity positions. It kind of flies in the face of the start your own Bible study group. Why? Because it is hard to master the information. It takes time to master it. And if you're only teaching from a book, you haven't mastered it. You're only sharing what someone else has purportedly done so. Okay? And you can't verify the information. We're not to be many teachers, but that is the spiritual gift. Exhorting. Okay. Okay, here. Exhorting, we said before, not too long ago, it comes from the word parakaleo, to call alongside. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, the advocate, the helper. This can be translated several different ways. Just covered this recently. Several different ways, and there's a reason why. Because the calling alongside can be several different, have several different purposes. Okay? The calling alongside. To comfort. Sometimes you need to come alongside people to comfort them. They've been through something hard. Okay? To put your arm around them. To encourage. You know, they're doing okay, but you're trying to prod them onward. To exhort. This is an arm around. This is kind of pulling them along a little bit. This would be the divine kick in the pants, to exhort. And each one is there. Sometimes, and there's even a further concept of to admonish, which means to kind of be in somebody's face. To bring to mind, to say, you know better. That's what admonish means. To remind them of what they know. Soft, middle, kind of in your face. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, the Bible says. In 2 Timothy 4. Some of us are gifted to do that. They see things. They God lays on their heart to bring things up. See, I told you prophecy was going away. There it is. It's gone. All right. The next one here. Sharing or giving it. I think it's giving in the text here. I broke this off of my translation, not the text. Sorry about that. So it's giving. Like, it's sharing a piece. It tells us to if we've been given the gift to exhort, then be exhorting. If we're given the gift of giving or sharing, meeting needs, do it with literally its simplicity. Don't make it complicated. It says liberality here. I'm really not sure if how that works in, because the word isn't really liberality. But the idea of just Do it simply without flash or flare. But sharing. Some people are given the gift of sharing. Another is ruling. Literally, the Greek word is to stand before someone. Some people are good at leading, and other people shouldn't be leading. Okay? And don't think of that in a bad way. Okay? You see that in sports teams or anything. Some people are good leaders, and some people know they're the set you up for a shot kind of people. The last one is having mercy. Some people, I think of people in our own congregation, some people hurt when anybody hurts. God has wired them to hurt. Me, I'll tell you right now, I don't have the gift of mercy. You know, mercy is like, oh, I care and I want to do something about it. Me, I have to care because I'm told to care, right? I don't have to get the mercy kind of thing. But it's like, you know, someone falls and breaks their leg. It's like, number one, didn't you see the steps? Number two, you know, and then it's like, oh, I should probably do something. No, I don't act that way. But I mean, still, it's a different way God made me. I've known people with wonderful gift of mercy, and they round out the family. Okay? Now, let me ask you. Do you see anything here that whether you have a gift or not in this area, you are responsible to do? Do you realize that other than prophecy, we are commanded as believers to do all of these things in one way, shape, or form? And that's not violating. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. That's an informal, not an informal thing. In Hebrews 5, we're told that we, instead of being infants, we should be teachers by now. And the idea of here, we should be able to recite the basics no matter if we ever had a class. We should be able to share things with other people. Every one of these, we're commanded to serve, we're commanded to teach, we're commanded to exhort one another, we're commanded to share and give, we're commanded to rule. Do you know it's a requirement for a pastor to rule his own house well? That means every dad has to rule his own house well. That's the intent of that. Having mercy, we're commanded to have mercy. So the idea, what's a spiritual gift in essence? Listen to this. The essence of a spiritual gift is an enhanced ability. If I can leave you with that one idea, it's an enhanced ability that God gives to some of us. Each one of us has an enhanced, at least one enhanced ability. Okay, God has gifted all of us, but in different ways. But it's an enhanced ability to help minister to and encourage the congregation to get better at all of these things. Okay? It's not like, well, I don't have this, the gift of that. I can still show mercy even though I don't have the gift of mercy. I can still exhort even though I don't have the gift of exhortation. Okay? I'm required to, but there's things that I do better. And so therefore, that's what I'm to focus my attention on. That's what I'm supposed to help the body of Christ, the oneness of Christ. I'm not to stand over here and revel in how wonderful I am. I'm not to ignore the fact that I'm part of one body. I am to be part of that body by ministering to them, especially in the area in which God has enhanced my ability to do this for the body. Here's a few other thoughts. These are more quotes than anything. Other than prophecy, each of these is something we are instructed to do anyway. We've already talked about that. Here's a quote from J. Oswald Sanders. Spiritual gifts are not bestowed for the self-aggrandizement, I don't use that word very often, of the recipient, or as an evidence of special endowment, that's how he spelled it, of the Spirit, but for the profit and edification of the body of Christ. The possessor is only the instrument and not the receiver of the glory. We're to use what God gifted us with for other people. Kenneth Boas says this, just as no organ can function independently of the others, so no Christian can enjoy spiritual vitality in a relational vacuum. You need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. This, I thought, was one other good quote. Spiritual gifts are reminders that God is doing something special in your life through your interactions with others. I'll just leave you with this now. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. It's the 2.12s, 2.4s. Peter simplifies it even further. They're speaking and serving gifts. He kind of narrows it down to, listen, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You take that seriously. You deal with it that importantly. If anyone ministers, that's that diakonos word again. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies. All your energy. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Put yourself into that and serve one another. That in all things, what's the ultimate purpose? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God in our interactions as we influence one another. Anyone hot? You hot now? No? Must be nice. I'm like puddle up here. Anyway, Romans 12, 3 through 8. Think rightly about yourself, think rightly about your church body, and serve actively in your church body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as we really are, and that we are not independent, we are not disconnected, but we are ultimately connected to the body of Christ, and you have called us, you have appointed us, you have assigned us abilities with which we can minister to the body of Christ. Help us to do that with all that we are. Understand that we cannot do everything. We can't not do everything well. But we can do some things. You've gifted us each to do some things. Help us to do those things with all that God has supplied. Thank you for the blessing of spiritual relationships. Thank you for the connection we have in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would just bless us as we seek to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our fellowship time now and also our Sunday school time to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.